Before I kind of frame what you've just seen, just want to bring you greetings from the Gideons. I got to hang out with the Gideons for their state convention down in Frankenmuth. A good German name like Greiner, I fit right in. I mean, I did not pull out the Lederhosen, but I don't own Lederhosen, but it would be kind of cool at Halloween time. But it was a great time. God's doing amazing things through those guys. And Wally, are you here? Okay. I did tell them that you are a great guy and that you passed out Bibles in Guatemala and that you are one heck of a fisherman. And they, I don't know that they believed me, but I did probably, Wally's a Gideon, and most don't, yeah. Anybody starts talking about fishing, they assume that you're lying. That and golf scores. People lie about golf scores and fishing. Anyway, and I'm going to ask for your prayer. I'm going to be heading out almost immediately to a place in North Carolina that's actually faster for me to drive than try to fly to. It's, you can't get from there from here. You got to go someplace else and then go there. Bryson City, North Carolina. I'm going to be in a cohort of church leaders and pastors who are going to, I'm going to try to go first where I'm going to ask you to go. Real discipleship. So this cohort's called the Bonhoeffer Project, and I'm going to be in a cohort of guys for 10 to 12 months, meeting monthly, reading, studying, learning, and growing together in how to be a disciple and how to make disciples. And so, and how to set up a structure here where we can be a church of disciples who makes disciples to the third and fourth generation, as opposed to a church that has nice programs and services, and we kind of hope those make disciples. So I ask for your prayer because I think this is a pretty significant time. Anyway, enough of the commercials. And this is, I am, now don't clap, but I am not preaching. I'm just telling you, I'm going to help you with what you just saw. They preached the sermon. I'm just going to add some words to it so that you can kind of frame that for you. And like I said before, if you've grown up in church, this seems somewhat normal, but there's no other place that this kind of behavior wouldn't be. I mean, if you brought somebody from another planet and you showed them this, you're like, they would go, what's going on? Or somebody that has no background and doesn't know the story of Christ, and you get a big room of people and you put people in water. It's a strange thing. And so I'm encouraging you to think about it at maybe as if you've seen it for the very first time. Maybe you were at the river when Jesus went down and met John the Baptist. I want to give you some observations about what baptism is supposed to be, because it's really important. It's telling Aaron, Jane, and Caleb's story. If you're a Christ follower, it's telling your story, and it's telling Jesus' story. Because your story, if you're a follower of Christ, your story has now been overlapped by Jesus and his story and what he did. So it's really important. Did I just go away? Yeah. You're nodding. Hello? 1, 2, 3. Am I back? Okay. Claire, you're nodding. So, okay. I'm going to go with that man. I trust him. But first of all, this thing is supposed to be public. I said that before. It's supposed to be public. It's a public proclamation. You know, if you married somebody and you made these promises to them and said, but don't tell anybody. I mean, it's just between us two, okay? Yeah, I committed. We're gonna stay all that, but let's just keep that on the down low. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? You make that public. Because it's out in public, you're going to have to keep those promises. And these guys are going to live in this world that doesn't acknowledge that surrendering your life to somebody is a good idea. And so it's just really important that it's public. It's not supposed to be shrouded in mystery. You know, I had the opportunity to baptize all of my kids, all but Dietrich, in front of the church that we were a part of in Alma. So they made that proclamation around people that are going to help them walk and follow Christ. And many of those people did, poured into their lives. Dietrich was baptized here because you're the people that are going to pour into his life and help him and keep him accountable and encourage him, because you're walking with Christ in the same culture he is. It's important that someone sees it, that it happened, and it makes a statement. So that's the first thing that we have to keep in mind. And it's about accountability. If you're a Christ follower, you now know something significant about these three people. You may not know a lot, but you know something really important. So when you see them here, okay, I'm in it with those three. We have a bond, even though I don't know a lot about that story. That's why we tell a little bit and then we act it out, because we want you to get to know these people who are in it with you. The other thing that we do here, and it's no criticism of anything anybody else does, we immerse people in the water. Because the reason we do that is because that is what I see in the New Testament. Also, that tells the story best. The story is Jesus. This is a very complicated story. No, it's not. Jesus willingly suffered, bled, died, and was buried, and then raised to life. These people, when they crossed the line of faith, they entered the kingdom. They're part of the kingdom of God. But the old Aaron, at some point, had to die and be buried so that the new Aaron, Jane and Caleb, could be raised to new life. The Bible says raised to new life in Christ. Christ is somebody who is making things new, transforming lives. So that's why we do it. We step down in the pool and do it that way. It better describes Jesus' death. And also, all through Scripture, water is a symbol for purification. All through the Old Testament, all kind of things they did with water and purifying and washing things, that was all to set the stage for Jesus stepping into that river, Jesus stepping into that grave and coming back out. The water is a sense that I'm not purifying myself. I'm not doing this. And as you were seeing them come out of the water and they come back up and it's pouring down them in back into the pool, that's a symbol of God washing them. How does God see these three people and you, broken, flawed, sinful people who have stepped over the line of faith and are trusting Christ? How does he see us? That symbol is to remind us he sees you as pure. Yes, you. It's not what you did. You responded to something that was done for you. But somebody needed to hear that today. That's when you saw that water go down through, across, off the hair and down. That was God telling you that if you've trusted your life to Christ, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus and Jesus is pure. That's an important thing that we need to see. We need things like baptism and communion. Why? Because we forget. Life's crazy. We forget who we are and who we belong to. See, our culture is going to tell you belong to you. You decide what you're going to do. You're the master of your own destiny. You pull up your own bootstraps. We live in a different kingdom. But we trust a benevolent, loving leader, king, who guides us. So they're in the kingdom, so this didn't get them any closer. This was just a step of obedience. Baptism is like practice obeying. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do this really weird thing. I just need you to trust me. I need you to go down in this pool of water in front of a bunch of people and get dunked and then have your hair all a mess and then walk out. I know it's weird. Trust me. But if we can trust and obey in something like this, it's practice for other things. And we know all these three people. Caleb's going to have some times when he's going to have to trust God, because there's going to be people in school that are going to be telling him something different of what he's supposed to be about and who he's supposed to be. This is their profession of faith. Listen to this verse from Acts chapter 2. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. Some of you can relate to that, like right now. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So that's why we do believer baptism. They were baptized and added to the fellowship, the koinonia, the church. Listen to this verse that really, it's one of the ones that paints the best picture of what a baptism looked like. So try to picture this as I'm reading it. This is from Acts chapter 8, 26 through 39. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation if you're pulling this up on an app or something. This is about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Kendeke, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Here's a guy, he's not Jewish, but he's drawn to God. He goes to Jerusalem. He worships. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside that carriage. And that's pretty forward there. Might creep somebody out. Might be uncomfortable, but he did it anyway. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture that he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Then the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with that same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but he went away rejoicing. Now, I didn't get snatched away. I just had to dry off and get back in here. But doesn't that give you a picture? This guy was being drawn to God. God provided the right person with the right answer and the right explanation. And he accepted that story. He knew that was true. It rung true in his heart. And he said, well, why can't I be baptized? So they went down into the water, and he was baptized. We use this phrase all the time in our tradition in the Church of God. It's an outward sign of an inward work of grace. It's an outward sign of an inward work of grace. Baptism is like cracking open somebody's heart and giving you a picture of what's going on in there. Because you don't see that necessarily unless you get to know the person. But now you know something significant about each one of these folks. We use the word in the Church of God, an ordinance. Something that Christ ordained, told us to do. To follow him in baptism. So again, it's an act of obedience. What do followers do? They, what's the word? Follow. These guys are practicing following in obedience by doing the first strange thing that their master told them to do. I mean, how many times when you were a kid and your wisdom, you know, and your understanding of life was this big, your parents' was this big, where your parents told you to do something and it didn't make any sense. And you just needed to trust them on that. And you did it, and your trust in your parents grew. That's the same situation here. Is these folks were asked to do something that's really countercultural. It's a little weird. It's not like anything else. But just trust me. I can't tell you what this will feel like. I can't tell you all of what it will mean for your life. But just trust me and do it. And that's what they did. They acted out obedience in front of us. Jesus didn't need to do this. If there's any person that did need the symbolic purification and cleansing of water, it was Jesus. But somebody here needed to see this story today from these three folks that listen to this verse in Colossians. For you were buried with Christ, and when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. They're trusting, and if you're a Christ follower, you're trusting that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what's saving you and transforming your life. It's the same stuff. It's the same juice. It's the same whatever you want to call it. It's the same. It's no different. And that's what the story that you're hearing today. The power of God raised Christ from the dead. One of the things that we say all the time, and when talking to these folks, and every time we do a baptism, I say, you're doing a powerful thing because you're going to remind folks of some really important things. I mean, it's like when you go to a wedding. If you're married, it reminds you of I know what I'm supposed to be about. It reminds you. Baptism, there's a phrase we use down through the centuries in all different traditions of the church, remember your baptism. So today, if you've been baptized, if you've stepped over the line of faith, this is the call for you to remember that. Are you taking those next steps of obedience? Are you following? Or have you decided to run your own deal? Run your own situation? That's what this is supposed to do. Remember your baptism. Maybe it's remembering somebody who you're responsible for and their baptism. Are you leading that person along like you should be? Who maybe you lit a candle for, or maybe you're their mom or dad or grandpa or grandma. This is to remind you of, are you encouraging the person that you poured into who's been baptized and who's trying to walk with Christ? And this is in Galatians 3:27. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Isn't that a great picture? It's like putting on a new set of clothes. I mean, I wasn't going to preach in that wet stuff. I needed to put on a new set of clothes for this role. When we come to Christ, we're putting on a new. The baptism reminds us you're wearing Jesus. You're wearing something different, and it's His power that's gonna save the day for you. Are you able to tell this story like Aaron, Jane, and Caleb? If God's speaking to you, this is the first time, I think, since I've been here that we've done two baptisms in a 12-month period. If you're coming to Christ, if you've stepped over the line of faith and you want to be baptized, I mean, heck, I'll jump right in there right now again. But you just tell me, and then we'll set up a time to baptize you because it's that important and it reminds us who we are, and it's your public statement. Here's another verse that I think is significant. and then I'm going to end with a couple of questions. This is from Romans. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. So it's not that these three suddenly are impervious to their brokenness and sinfulness. No, but they're just not a slave to it anymore. Before stepping over the line of faith into the kingdom of God, we don't have any choice. We are going to act upon our sinful nature. That's just the way it works. But now they've got somebody, the Christ who took up residence in them, his life can be lived through them. And now they can express things and do things that they weren't capable of doing before. Yeah, we're always going to be broken and sinful and flawed, terribly flawed, but we're in the kingdom. We've stepped over that line of faith, and we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Performance, it's not about, baptism isn't a sign to, you know what, God is good, and you're still bad, now go out there and try real hard. No, it's about trusting him. We don't white-knuckle follow Jesus. That's why people leave and quit and give up, because they think it's about trying harder. It's about trusting. These three are going to they are trusting God to their life, their lives to God. And so maybe you came today with, you know, maybe you never put it that way, but that's been in the back of your mind, your story of what God is like. And so you just maybe kind of gave up because, you know, he's really good and I can never perform well enough and I'm really bad, so I've just got to try harder. And so I either keep trying harder and that makes me just weird and anxious, or I just go forget it. The life of Christ, he wants to live his life through us. If you're in the kingdom, you're a different person. There's nothing you're going to do to get closer to him. You're already close. These folks are already close. He's just going to continue to live more and more his life through them. I want to ask you three questions, and I put these in your outline. If you're new, I always put an outline in, and this is something that you can write something down now, or you can take it home and think about it. This is a very simple three questions. What is God saying to you through what you have witnessed today? Is God speaking to you about something? It sometimes helps to put that into words, so it's not random thoughts rattling around. I encourage you now or later, write something down. What is God speaking to you about? Maybe you're someone who has forgotten your baptism. Maybe you've stepped over the line of faith and God's beginning to speak to you about taking this next step of obedience. Second question is, what do you need to do in order to be obedient to what you have witnessed? Is God speaking to you about something through this today? Now, what do you need to do as a step of obedience? I don't know what that is. I'm not baiting you because I have a right answer to that question. I don't know. But if God's speaking to you, what do you need to do to be obedient to that? And the third question is, who do you need to help you in order to fully obey? I've said that wrong. Who do you need help from in order to fully obey? You weren't intended, Aaron, Jane, and Caleb were never intended to now be free agent Jesus followers. They're going to need other folk. I need other folk in order to walk with Jesus through this culture and this world. So, if God's speaking to you and you need to take a step of obedience, who needs to help you? Is there somebody that God put in your mind? Say, I'm going to go, maybe my step of faith is I'm going to go talk to this person and say, hey, there's some stuff I need to know. There's some questions I have. There's some things maybe I need to, I want you to pray for me about. You know, that's opening yourself up to somebody else in the body of Christ. I would encourage you to think about those three questions, take them home with you, and see where God goes. You just take the next step. See, we worry about four steps down the road. Now, what's the next one? What's the next one for you? Now, I want to pray a prayer, and Marie, I knew I said I'd do this at the beginning. If you can't pull it up, this is a prayer. I've got some cards down here that I thought I would end this time before we sing and head out. This is called the posture prayer. And if you wouldn't mind standing up and humor me, let's pray this together, because we've been praying this through this season of Easter and season of the resurrection. I want you to begin with your fists clenched as if you're ready to fight. Let's read these words together. I confess that my natural posture is to try to make something happen, but I choose a posture of surrender over to you, God. Now do this. Read along with me. I confess that my natural posture is to take and to keep. I choose a generous posture. Freely I have received, freely I release. The last one, cross your arms. You all have done this, or you've seen this across, from somebody else you're talking to. Let's try this one. I confess that my natural posture is to critique, spectate, and to say, it's not my problem. I choose a posture of missions. I am open to the needs of the world. Use me, God. Amen. You can be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless our time. You would make, you promise that when your word goes out, it will not return void. It will not return before it's accomplished the purpose that you sent it. So I ask that you would do that and keep your promise today. Father, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. And if you want one of the cards to continue, if that prayer blesses you, pick one up and you can pray it. I challenge you to pray it every day.